You may turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. I will be reading from chapter 7, Matthew, verses 21 through 23. Today's lesson title is, Have You Lost Sight of Your Purpose? The setting for this is beginning in chapter 4, where Christ is led into the wilderness to be tempted, where he hears of John being imprisoned, and where Jesus, where it's said that from that time forward he began to preach, and how the multitudes followed him because of his teachings of the gospel and of the miracles that he performed. And for the entire chapter 5, 6, and 7, we have the record of Christ's first sermon. Beginning in verse 21 of chapter 7 of the book of Matthew. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.
Thank you, Brother Lewis, for that reading from the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And thank you so much for being in our assembly today. Once upon a time, government had a vast scrapyard in the middle of the desert. And Congress said, someone may start stealing from this scrapyard at night, so they created a night watchman position and hired a person for the job. Then Congress said, how can the watchman do his job without instruction? So they created a planning department and hired two people, one to do the studies and one to write the instructions. Then Congress said, how will we know the night watchman is doing his job correctly? So they created a quality control department and hired two people, one to do the studies and one to write the reports. Then Congress said, how are these people going to get paid? So they created the following positions, a timekeeper, a payroll officer, and then hired two people to fill those positions. Then Congress said, who will be accountable for all of these people? So they created an administrative section and hired three people, an administrative officer, an assistant administrative officer, and a legal secretary. Then Congress said, we've had this command in operation for 1 year and we're $18,000 over budget. We must cut back in the overall cost of the operation. So they laid off the night watchman. Isn't that a typical thing to think about? Does that sound familiar? It's so easy to get all tied up in trying to make something work that we lose our sense of direction and lose our sense of purpose. In our personal lives, it's so very easy to lose our sense of direction and purpose. We start out with one purpose and yet months later find ourselves drifting along in some place we never imagined we would be. It's easy for a church to lose sight, lose focus of its purpose. What is its purpose to exist in the world, and how is it supposed to be? It's easy to lose sight of that. And when we lack purposeful direction, we really, in the final analysis, lose sight of God and His purposes. Jesus spoke to those who had lost their sense of direction in our text when He said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Jesus teaches us that the easiest thing in the world is to mistake our plans for God's plans. That was the condition of the people that he's conversing with or describes a conversation with in our text this morning. They use words which claim divine approval. They call him Lord, Lord, Lord. They're claiming that their actions are actions that he would approve of, when in reality they were claiming only lordship for themselves. When appearing before the great tribunal and before the great judge, the judge says, "I never knew you." And he explains the reason why. You practice lawlessness. You practice iniquity. You're living as if there is no God's law. They appeal to the Lord. They argue with the Lord about, we've done these things. We've done some good things. We've done some right things. But it wasn't enough. Christ only knows those who do the will of the Father, who obey His law. And He makes that very clear. That should be our purpose if we want to serve God in this life and be blessed by Him in the life to come. That seems to be clear from this text. The saddest part of this picture is that these people seem to not realize that they'd gone in the wrong direction until it was too late. Much too late. Our prayer for you this morning is that you will not be like these people that are conversing with the Lord in these verses, but that you will be a person that the Lord will say to you in the day of judgment, "I know you, because you live in harmony with the will of God." That's our prayer for each and every one here. True, it is that we live in a confusing world. We listen to voices of many people who claim to be servants of God, but they speak different things. You can walk in any church building in this town and hear one message, and walk in another right across the street and hear something totally different. Something is not right about that picture. And I think in view of our text this morning, the Lord would describe it as, there are some who don't know me. There are some who practice lawlessness. They do not know the Lord as they should. They do not conform to His law as they should. With all of these confusing religions around us, it leaves the impression with people in our community that there are options when it comes to relationship with God. That we're free to choose the things that we like or dislike. And we're free to come up with our own type of religion and find a place where they will say, "Yes, your type of religion is okay." That is not the impression that we get when we read from the Word of God in passages like our text this morning, Matthew 7, 21 through 23. The Lord is very serious about practicing religion in harmony with what God said. What a confusing world we live in. So very many people are confused by religious speakers, preachers, and teachers because the messages are different. Our Lord prayed a prayer in John 17 that not many people of our day like to read, think about, and learn from. In John 17, beginning in verse 20, Jesus praying for His disciples, He's praying and says, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone," these disciples of His alone, "but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." If we're truly followers of Christ, our desire for the world is that everyone in the world would believe that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to show the way of truth and to show the way of fellowship with God that would lead men into the eternal kingdom after this life is over, after death comes to each of us or when His Son comes again. The ideal for the world is that all believers would fully embrace the Word of God, all of it, every part of it, even the parts that we may not like. This would make all believers one. It would make all believers united in the truth so that the world in its confusion, could go to a religion of Jesus Christ and see in that certainty and confidence, truth, order, understanding, and unity in Jesus Christ. It can only happen if there's one standard. There can't be two. There can't be 100. There can't be 500 or 6,000. There can only be one. And it must be God's Word. The souls of men know there's something deeper than the meaningless materialism of our day that Satan has deceived the world with. It has to do with discovering one's true purpose in life, God's will for our lives. There's a major question that you must ask yourself if you desire to discover the deeper meaning of life and what is God's purpose for you. Am I following God's plan for my life? Or have I devised a plan of my own that I'm following? It's so very easy to exchange my plan for God's plan. One may climb the corporate ladder through the world's deceitful schemes. Worldly success may convince a person that God approves of him in that situation. Have you taken a wrong direction today? Are you living without God today? If we have come to a place where life seems to be going against us, where difficulties abound on every hand, where we see the confusion and the confusion presses in on us, and we're living our lives as if we are out of sync with what we would normally think would be a normal and good life, would it cause us to question where we are going, what we are doing, what our purpose here really is? Perhaps we might be going in the wrong direction. Imagine yourself on an airplane that's going around the world, and the navigator misses his purpose and his focus by 1 degree. Well, 1 degree doesn't matter all that much. If I'm walking here to the back of the auditorium and I'm off my path by 1 degree, that may seem quite insignificant. But if you're on an airplane that's going about 25,000 miles around the earth, would it matter if your final destination was off by that 1 degree from the beginning? It would be a bad thing for you to be off that far. And when I think of that, I'm reminded of what the wise man wrote in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh when you will say, I have no delight in them. God should be remembered in the early years of a person's life before the infirmities of old age set in and render us incapable of using our minds and our bodies in service to God. The evil days in this passage are not days of moral and spiritual evil. Rather, they are the painful days, the afflictions and troubles that accompany old age weigh you down like wearing a weight around your neck. What does that have to do with being off by 1 degree? When you're young, the admonition from God is, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. When you first start out and you're on your journey, remember the Creator. If you're off by a degree, it's easier to readjust yourself and get back on the right track. But think about going through your entire life with no regard for what God has said, no desire to serve God in a spiritual way, and you've been off maybe by that slight degree ever since you were young, but now you're old. Now, where are you? Are you just a short distance away from what God wants you to be? If you're off a little in your youth, you can be bent back in like a young oak sapling, a young oak tree is easy to bend. But once it's full grown, it's tough. You can run a truck into it and not knock it down. As some people have found out, they've tried to drive on our highways. Off a little bit in youth. But as you continue to grow and continue to resist God's will and God's purpose for your life, it does something to you. It makes you hardened. It hardens your heart. It makes you set in your ways, as we used to describe older people that way. And sometimes you can be set in your ways in a way that results in bitterness about life because of the problems and difficulties that you're called on to bear because you weren't prepared to take them in the right way and learn from them and benefit from them. You don't have the patience and endurance that comes from enduring the trials of life because the attitude that you approach those with is far removed from the attitude that God would have you to have to benefit you and bless you. And so you may become this old, crusty person who's set in his ways, and some young person may walk in your house and read the Word of God to you, and your mind's already made up. And you have your own personal religious beliefs, and anything he says is not going to alter you or deter you at all because your heart is hard. You've hardened your heart against the will of God. You don't hear what he has to say. And some people in the neighborhood refer to you as a rather mean old cuss because you're so hard-hearted and can't hear what God has to say. One degree off in your youth may take you to that very place. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. See yourself from God's vantage point. I will never discover the deeper meaning of life until I see myself from the point of view of the one who created me in his image. We'll never experience the fellowship of God until we seek him, as Hebrews 11 and verse 6 admonishes us to do, to come to know his character. And in coming to know his character, see our true condition and what will happen to us without him. The only way we'll ever experience God is to allow him to walk through this world with us. And he will if we walk the walk of his Son. To be able to walk with God is to be able to bring our troubles to God, our heartaches to God, as our mediator is Jesus Christ, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. We need to be able to come to God and say, I messed up. I have really fouled things up for my life and for the lives of other people who know me. For the lives of other people I touch and the lives of other people I influence. Lord, I really messed up. And I need to fix it. I need to make it right. We need to know the value and the certainty of two passages. One is Hebrews 2, verses 17 and 18, which describes Jesus Christ in this way. He had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That's me. I want him to make propitiation to God for my sins. I want him to be a merciful priest to me. And I want him to be faithful in that. And the Hebrew writer says that's exactly who he is. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Are you tempted? When you live in this life, are you tempted by Satan? Are you tempted with sin? Christ can help you with that, is what the Hebrew writer is saying. And I need that help. To stay focused on the purpose for my life that God has designed for me, I need that help. And you do too. Realize and know the value and the certainty of that help that is available for you. And the other one is Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. In reference to Christ, again, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Who knows us better than anyone else if it's not God? If it's not Christ? And he sympathizes with our weaknesses. That's the God we serve. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. He's one who has been tempted in all things as we are. But the difference is, he didn't sin. Therefore, the writer says, because of that, the writer says, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's what I need. If I'm going to stay on the purpose of God for me in this life, I'm not going to be able to do it by myself. I have to have help. And you do too. And we have the perfect solution for our need. We have someone who sympathizes with our weaknesses, who has lived in the flesh and gone through every temptation that man has gone through. And he understands. He did it without sin. I don't. But he sympathizes with our weaknesses. We're told to draw near to him. Not in fear, not cowering. We're told to draw near to him with confidence that there is an authoritative throne that dispenses grace and favor to those who serve God, so that we can find the mercy that we need, so that we can find the grace that will help us in times of our need. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that so very wonderful? If I could just reach out to connect to God through His absolute truth, my whole perspective of life would change. My whole viewpoint about my looking at myself, who am I? Why am I here? What is my purpose? Where am I going? Do you know what God wants more than anything else? He wants to walk through this world with each one of us. He wants to be right with us, with our walking with Him and His walking with us. Not to censor our lives, but to help us, to give us meaningful direction. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. For God didn't send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has already been judged, because he does not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Stay away from the evil deeds. Don't love the darkness. Don't go in that direction. Don't veer from the path that way. Don't thwart the purpose of God for your life by going that way. Our bodies are designed to be the temple of God. Part of the change in perspective about myself is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Paul told the Romans in Romans 12 and verse 2. That's the understanding that our bodies are really designed to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. Did you realize that? Did you realize that God designed our physical bodies in such a way that they could house His Holy Spirit? That's living in harmony with the purpose of God. Holiness is to dwell there. That's from God's point of view. Paul wrote to the Corinthian Christians in chapter 6 of the first letter, 19 and 20, in the section where he's admonishing them to please get away from immorality. Run from it. Flee immorality. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom ye have from God, and you are not your own? Do men try to live according to their own purpose and their own plans in this life? And this inspired writer is reminding them, you're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. Who rules your life today? Nothing confuses our walk with God more than the lustful, fleshly desires of our physical bodies. The lust of the flesh really puts us at cross purposes with God's purpose for His creation. Initially, our bodies may be crying out that it doesn't feel like sinning to me. But the hardships that we face when we give in to the lusts of the flesh say something far different. Flee immorality is what Paul said. If you want to walk with the purposes of God, run from immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. Our adversary, the devil, Satan, wants our sexual desires to define who we are. And he wants our sexual desires to define for us what our purpose in life really is. Is that right? All you have to do is watch a sporting event program on the television, and if you pay any attention at all to any commercial that's on during that time, you will see the influence of our evil adversary trying to convince you that what's important in your life all has to do with your sexual desires. It doesn't take long to see that. Just watch an evening of TV and observe how much programming is designed to redefine our sexual identity. Examine this example. Look around you and see how many couples are living together without marriage. And you will see what the influence of that philosophy does to drive men away from the purpose of God in this life. In fact, the predominant idea in our society is that we can't function properly with traditional values, with orthodox values, with values that come out of the old, outdated Bible. We can't function properly like that. The traditional ideas of male and female and the differences between and the purposes for are many times in many cities of our country thrown in the trash can. The purposes of God are thwarted. Satan desires even to change our very nature. And to make males think that it's okay to appear and act like a female. And convincing females that it's okay to appear and to act like a male. So that those distinctions between male and female are blurred. And once again, God's purposes are thwarted. There are people in our country who embrace that kind of thinking. If we aren't careful, our physical bodies will dictate for us our direction in life and our purpose in life. And we won't hear what God has to say to us in His Word because we're living by what our body tells us that it wants and what it wants us to do. Paul wrote to the Colossians in the Colossian letter and said in chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, "Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality." Dead to immorality. Impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Do we live in a greedy society? "For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience." And people are telling us that this is the purpose of God. This is why we're created, to have fun and to spread our enjoyment of our bodies all around society. Is that God's purpose? Paul told Christians that the wrath of God would come upon people for that type of disobedience. "And in them you also once walked," he told these Christians. You mean if I've ever lived that way in my life, in my past, I don't stand a chance? No, that's not it. Because these people that lived in Colossae in the first century, who responded to the gospel and walked with the purposes of God, had lived a life like that before. "In them you also once walked when you were living in them, but now you also put them all aside." What did they put aside? He tells us. He makes it plain. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. You put all that aside. You adopted a new purpose of life. You don't live that way anymore. "Do not lie one to another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on a new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." That's exactly what we're talking about. Living according to the purpose of the one who created us, isn't it? That's where true knowledge is, according to the writer. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. Those distinctions don't matter. Our earthly nature is busy convincing us that sexual immorality, that impurity, that lust, that anger, that malice, that slander, that greed, are all the natural way to live. And it's okay if everyone wants to live that way. This is the way of the world. But sadly, it seems that it's first nature to people. It's not the way God designed us to live. If we choose to live this way, we reject God's purpose for our lives, and we're living according to our own purpose. This is the will of God. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 8, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things, just as we told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. we live in this life and our bodies are seeking to be predominant over us. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from the fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? There's a war going on. It's a war with our bodies and our spirits. It is a war of the flesh trying to take over our inner man, our spirit, who we are and what we're really about. It's a war, the writer calls it. Much of our work is for the purpose of fleshly desire. But our purpose should be for something entirely different. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, "Do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good." Don't give the devil an opportunity, he admonished Christians by saying. Now what does all that mean? Have you lost sight of your purpose in this life? Have you lost sight of God's will for you as you're living here? It's so very easy to get all tied up in trying to make life situations work that we lose our sense of purpose and direction, much like the government who hired a night watchman to keep scrap metal from being stolen. It's so very easy to get wrapped up and confused and altered from our purpose by things going on around us and people around us. But the conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every man. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. John wrote in 1 John 2, beginning in verse 15, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." I want the love of the Father in me, don't you? I want to live according to His purposes, don't you? "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God," just as Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. "The one who does the will of God," John says, "lives forever." That's the life I want. What about you? What about you today? What about your purpose in life? Can we help you walk closer to God when you leave this building than when you first came in? That's why we're here. If we can help you, please come and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.